from 9:15 until what time? 9:43. At 9:43, the lights start blinking and we move to corporate prayer. Why? Because we're trying to emphasize a return to prayer this year. So we're going to factor that into our corporate experience. We're actually trying to achieve a certain goal in prayer numerically per week. We'll talk about that when the time gets closer. Then we will have our morning gathering. Worship, the usual administration, unless we decide we need to change that administration for some reason. And then taking advantage of the present culture. Now, for those of you who don't know this, at the close of the second service, I dismiss people, and the last of them leave about the time the Koreans show up for the afternoon service. So our culture is linger. And our concept is, if we're going to linger, let's be intentional about it. In fact, one of the circumstances of preaching is this. What was preached last Sunday? Don't give yourself a headache. I'm making a point. How many of you could actually remember? One, two, three, four. Okay. Five. Thank you, Chris. Now, let's suppose for a moment that God actually gave this congregation some instructions last week. Suppose there was actually something from heaven for us. And we go, and so the word of the Lord falls to the ground. Now, suppose there's an actual Holy Spirit that communicates with you. Is that beyond the realm of comprehension? Of course not. What would it mean for you to be able to tell somebody else, well, here's what I heard God say to me or impress upon me? You think that would reinforce things for you? Yes, inconvenience causes us an indecisiveness. I get it. But we're going to try this for about 13 weeks. We're going to start the 20th of March and run through the 12th of June. And we're just going to see if we can do a better job of connecting with God and connecting with one another, because we really sense that this is one of the priorities of the Lord. Now, I recognize that the reintegration of the congregation poses certain scheduling problems for all of us. And for some, it may mean that we have to be creative in finding a way for you to experience worship and the Word. But nonetheless, this is the way we're moving, and we've got about a month to adjust to the concept. And there will be details following as certain elements of this connection group stuff get finalized among those who are entertaining their creativity in moving in this direction. I hope that you will consider participating and that you will bring to our attention, as we begin to supply details, things that may have been overlooked, but there's an awful lot of good people working very, very hard at helping us realign with the mission of Christ. So that's the end of that. And feel free to hang around afterwards and talk about it if you'd like. More information is coming. Let us now turn our attention to the Word. I'm going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 5 today, and we'll get there in a moment. But I want to raise this question. Is it possible that the life Jesus intends for us to live might actually be different than the one we're presently living? Okay. Now, here's what I know from just living. People find a way to conform to whatever the crowd is doing. And so if the crowd has been doing Constantinian church, and that's what we've inherited, that's what we do because there's been no alternative. We do what the rest of us do, thinking that if we do this, we're pleasing to God. I'm finding the Holy Spirit challenging me at a lot of different levels. And as we consider the intrusion of God upon our comfort zones by raising issues that make us uncomfortable, I want to remind us of something that's very, very important out of 1 John. Now listen to this carefully. It's in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. But it's an important element for us to entertain before we begin to look at what might be considered the discrepancy between what the Lord wants and what we actually give. In 1 John, we have this statement. We will know by this that we are of the truth. That's a conclusion. That's a bridge from a previous statement. And will assure our heart before Him. Now listen. In whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Reflect on that for a moment. In whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. All right? Now let me say it like this. When you are introduced to an aha moment about what the Lord requires of you, and you see the discrepancy between what He demands and where we presently live, the opportunity for self-condemnation arises right then. Okay? But there's also an opportunity for something else. There's an opportunity for personal repentance. I didn't know, now I know, now I'll adjust. But there's often, in my experience, a gap between the realization and the reconciliation to the realization. Now, when John says that in whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, he's referring to this concept that there is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So our response to aha should not be an oh me, but a okay, Father. And there's a gap in which we have to reconcile our will to His will. And there's not any condemnation in that process. See, the Lord is not ignorant of our ignorance. He's fully apprised of what we don't know. And when He begins to lift the curtain on something He wants to communicate, there's as much grace for the transition from that point forward as there has been from the past forward. You follow me? Okay. So what I'm going to raise today is not an issue of condemnation. It's an issue of reconciliation to the will of God. And it's going to provoke some things in our souls simply because we don't want to go here. It's uncomfortable. I don't know how to get there. Nonetheless, if we're going to return to mission, the mission of God through our lives, there's some things we have to deal with, reconcile. For instance, the Reformation gospel is a phrase I use to communicate what transpired in the Reformation. The seed thought of the Reformation was this. Luther asked this question, and it was capitalized upon by those who participated with him and opposed him. The question was, what must I as an individual do to be saved, a.k.a. go to heaven when I die? Now, all of us have been raised in that mindset, the Reformation gospel. And we have been introduced in the last 8 years to the alternative, not the alternative, the larger context of the gospel of the kingdom. Destination is a part of the gospel of the kingdom, but it is not the primary focus. The primary focus of the gospel of the kingdom is the restoration of that which was lost. Jesus says, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, when you hear that through a Reformation gospel lens, you translate it like this. I came to get people saved from their sin. But what was lost was not going to heaven when you die. There was no concept of going to heaven when you die. What was lost was your relationship to your Heavenly Father. Your identity as a son and your destiny as His representative. This is what Jesus came to restore. So when we start to view things from that point of view, we get to ask the question, well, what was it that Jesus came to do? He says of Himself, if you have seen Me, you have seen He came to put the Father on display. He said, it is the Father in Me doing the works. The gospel is about us being reconciled to the Father and then representing Him by saying, be reconciled to the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Now, in this larger context, there are some things that we have to come to grips with by asking ourselves, what must I become in order for the Father to be on display through me? That's a scary thought, don't you think? Now, you don't have any trouble representing old insecure you. Just old insecure you goes everywhere you go. But if, in fact, you begin to embrace the mindset that my destiny in life, within time and space, these 70, 80, 90 years, somebody's mother just turned 96, and it's just now starting to fade. Somebody else buried a parent recently at 99. So we may be here a while. But the representation of the Father within that time frame says if he's going to be all in all, then he intends to be all in you. There's an element of him he wants to put on display to a discreet representation of the human population that your healed testimony can speak to. Does that make any sense? God wants to put himself on display through you. And there are elements about that process that are very, very challenging. Let's look at one. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, we are in the context in which Jesus is articulating his kingdom. He's contrasting this thing he's introducing with what has already existed. Excuse me. He is saying that you've heard this, but I say that. You've seen it like this, but here's the way it's going to be. He's giving the, let's say, the constitution of his kingdom. And within that statement resides these verses. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, now, it's natural for us to love our neighbor and hate our enemy. You don't have to have anything to do with God and operate that way. And that's the point. He's talking about what transpires in a godless society. These people were not born again. They were not anything. He is speaking to the context of a culture that has a consciousness of God, but not a relationship with God. You understand? So he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How many of you know that is not normal? We don't, okay? Unless we begrudgingly do it, hoping that God will judge them anyway. But he says, do this so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So where's your Father? Okay, now, if your Father's in heaven, how can you possibly hope to accomplish these things on earth? We'll get to that. That you may be sons of your Father who operates like this. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now then, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Apparently, you don't have one. Because it's not difficult to love those who love you. I mean, except on their bad day. Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Apparently, there's something more to be done than the typical doing. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, if you will, mature as your Heavenly Father is. Now, let's go back through this and see if we can find the faces in your life. These things do not exist in a church service. These things exist everywhere you go. Because somewhere in your life, there are those who love you. Can you see their faces? I can think of five right away. There may be more, but I'm sure these five. Six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, thank you. We have in our lives those who love us. And then we have these called brothers, that is, those who share the same nature. And in this context, it's moving us toward the concept of the same spiritual nature. But we also have the natural nature. My siblings, at least a few of them, will close every conversation with, "Remember, I love you." I don't have any idea what that means when they say it. But they say it. And I presume that if I had a need, those I haven't seen in years or visited with in years might actually show up. I don't know. Some natural families work that way. I'm not sure mine does. Then we have this thing called neighbors. Those who love you, those who think well of you. And now we have neighbors. These friends and associates that accept you at some level. Maybe it's just to your face and not behind your back, but somewhere in your sphere you work with them. Or y'all talk over the fence. Or I was visiting with a guy I hardly know who was talking about a project he did in his yard. And when he lit off the chipper, apparently it sent a male signal around the 4 or 5 houses immediately adjacent to him. And men came out and said, "Can I try?" And so they're having this chipping party. You know what a wood chipper is? Brushed. Okay, good. Then, in this recognizing the players in this competition, you have those that you perceive as your enemy, your opponent, your adversary. How many of you know that sometimes you perceive people to be enemies who aren't? Have you ever discovered that? They don't actually hate you. They just crank you with everybody. They lack social skills, and so they judge everything about everybody around them. These are not comfortable people. Then you actually have those who persecute you, which is to say, they demonstrate on purpose acts of hostility towards you. Now, I have just walked through a situation with a dear brother of mine who was employed by a major U.S. corporation, and he was there less than a year. It's the first time in his adult life. He's in his early 50s, late 40s, something like that. First time in his adult life he has ever been fired from a position. And it appeared that this was coming because his immediate supervisor placed demands upon him that were beyond anything anyone else in the department was expected to do. And it became clear he was being persecuted because he's a man of integrity as a believer and would not side with some of the shady business things that were asked of him. He would just excuse himself from the process. Now, I'm pretty convinced about this because once they fired him, the next person on the spit was the other Christian in that department. Now, there was some heavy leveraging against who he was because of who he is. You understand? There was an alignment internally of his character with the righteousness of God that would not allow him to participate in certain standard business practices in that situation that he considered to be immoral. Are you prepared to take the licks for that stand? It's a question you will eventually have to answer. And who's the other player here? You've got those who love you. You've got those who think well of you. You've got those who accept you at some level. Those who oppose you. Those who persecute you. And your Father in heaven. Now, here's an interesting point of view. You got all of these other people saying something about you. And then you've got what your dad says about you. You've got what all of these expect of you. And you've got what he expects of you. How many of you know the 8 or 10 on this side often outweighs the 1 on this side? That's the issue we've got to deal with. The scale tips in the balance of what others say you are rather than what Dad says you're to be. So, we come into this scenario every single day, everywhere you go, these people are present. What people am I talking about? I'm talking about the good. Do you know any virtuous people? And they don't have to be Christians. They're just good people. You know, some of the most difficult people to reach with the gospel are good people. Because good people have chosen a standard that they expect to be acceptable with God. And that if I live my life this way, I will get good in the end. Now, I respect that. And I'm grateful for them. Because we have a lot of pre-believers who are good people working in this community, doing good things in desperate situations. Any of you who have ever been near social services, as an example, you will find good-hearted people who want to make a difference in their life. Once upon a time, we used to send young people across the world in different programs initiated by the executive branch of this government. And I would call the name if I could remember what it was. It's no longer in play, but what? Peace Corps. Thank you very much. That's what I was thinking about. Those weren't necessarily Christian people, but they wanted their life to make a difference. Do you understand? And we're grateful to have these virtuous people. I had occasion to interact with a priest who was in our area some years ago. He had been a Baltimore policeman, but didn't feel like he was doing enough good, so he became a Catholic priest. It was just a career choice. Do you understand? I could not discern there was any faith involved. It was a choice to do good for humanity. And I'm grateful for such people. So they're out there. But you also have the righteous. Now, the righteous also cover a spectrum of humanity. For instance, those pre-believers have a standard of morality that often they cannot actually accomplish. But when they see it in someone else, they ascribe to them a righteous man. There is, in fact, at the Holocaust Museum in, I believe it's in Washington, D.C., or on the outskirts, a tribute to a man called a righteous man, because when the Germans came to take all of his Jewish school children and burn them in the furnaces, he chose to go with them. He was the authority figure. He was the one they looked to, so they all went in together. He's been declared a righteous man and is included in the history of righteous people from that era. Okay? So the acts that people consider to be extraordinary. Now, within Catholicism, it's called sainthood. And there's a pretty serious litany of things you have to be recognized for before you're declared a saint. But the point is that there are, in fact, standards of righteousness that exist. For instance, the Pharisees crafted a standard of righteousness, and those who participated in that standard were evaluated by those outside the standard as the righteous. Unfortunately, they had what kind of righteousness? Self-righteousness. Now, people have these codes they live by. Some of you all are old enough to remember a guy named John Wayne. In 1976... he starred in one of those four or five movies in which he died. It was called The Shootist. And a couple of different times throughout the movie, he spoke his code. And his code was, I won't be wronged. I won't be insulted. I won't be laid a hand on. I don't do these things to other people, and I require the same from them. Now, that was his code, right? As long as you lived in that context, you probably weren't going to be shot. But there were a number of people in the movie who wouldn't, and so they did. Now, there are also people who are related to God, and as a consequence, they have a walk with God. And in that walk, there is an ongoing alignment of their interior person with their exterior father. We call this character development. This righteousness that they demonstrate is the process over time whereby they find their own actions to be constituted in an effort to align with the character of God. That is, the rules by which they live are self-imposed. And they're imposed from a relationship with God that causes them to recognize a phrase like this: others may, you may not. Now understand the difference here. To say this is the standard means you get to judge those who don't keep it. All right? So you become the self-righteous Pharisee. But to say others may, you may not, preserves you and them from your judgment. You see the difference? Others may, I may not. Why? Because my may not is a function of my understanding of where I am in God at this time. Now, I can say after 40-something years of following the Lord, there used to be things I was free to do that I am no longer free to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's not a function of having signed a membership card someplace. It's a function of not wanting to displease the one who has saved me, the one who has asked me to put him on display. And so there's a variety of things that others are still free to do, and it's okay. See, this is why Jesus could sit with publicans and sinners and not be defiled by them. He was already aligned with his Father. And when you're aligned with your Father, you can go in among the evil and the unrighteous and come out unscathed, because it's not necessary for you to become like them, because you've decided who you're going to be like. Therefore, you can sit among them and be the conundrum. You can actually have a sense of rest and peace without self-medicating. You can actually deal with the pain of life in a way that they're confounded by, because they don't know how to deal with their pain. But when you sit among them and you get to be known by them, there's a response from them. They'll react to you and hate you. They'll respond to you because whatever it is, tell me, what is this reason for hope within you? All right? Now, the unrighteous are an interesting group because from a kingdom point of view, what they lack is the righteousness of Christ that's been given to them. All right? What does it mean to say that righteousness has been given to you? I like it like this. Walk up behind Jesus, unzip his back, step inside of him and zip it up behind you. Now, when God looks at you, who does he see? He sees his Son. So those who have come under the rule of Christ are shielded from the judgment that comes upon unrighteousness, because it has been granted to you. Now, the issue becomes, how well can you personally live your life in or around that righteousness that is yours to manifest? An aspect has been given to you. Another aspect is that which you grow into, so that others look and say, that's a righteous person. One is God's point of view. As he works in us, he develops the point of view of others. And so in the lack of that righteousness among the unrighteous, is there a clash of value systems between you and others? All right. Is there a clash of value systems between Republicans and Democrats? Is there? How about between Southerners and Yankees? How about between Connecticut and Southern California? You don't think so? I've lived in Connecticut. I've lived in Southern California. They're not the same people. Okay? So you get all of those folks transferred into Southern Maryland, and you have representations of all those geographies and subcultures of this country show up at Prague. Do we have a clash of value system? Absolutely we do. And it's one of those things we get to iron out. I think it's called preferring one another in love, setting the communion table in the middle of our noses being out of joint, that kind of stuff. Trying to understand what it is that Danny Hartwell's talking about when he starts talking out of West Virginian slang. Or for those civilians who listen to these retired Navy people, just, you know, they can spend two paragraphs in acronyms and you're thinking,
why did they talk it out?
Different philosophies on life and finances and social judgment, pick an issue, there will be disagreement. Now, how are sons to respond within this living reality? The first thing, from my point of view, is this. You have to understand that when you come to Christ, you no longer represent yourself. As long as you're thinking, I'm a sinner saved by grace, then I is still the middle of my life. But once you embrace the notion, the concept, the reality, that I am a son of God, then I'm here representing my Father's interests. And that subsumes all my desires to His over time. But the truth is, you know, Romans chapter 7, verse 14 and following. I know with my mind what I ought to do, but I can't find any power in me to do it. That's our process. Now, once you are willing to embrace the identity of a son, the real struggle begins. Because look what a father does in the context of the scripture we have just read. So that you may be sons of your Father, therefore be perfect as your Father is perfect. Now, children, that's summer school every year for the rest of your life. Okay? Because He demands that we love all of them as His representative. Now, did Jesus die for some folks who hated Him? Did He die for some who persecuted Him and beat Him? Don't you want to be like Jesus? Well, not in that context. But this is how the Father puts Himself on display. Because when we're not like everybody else in those difficulties, a testimony in the earth has arisen. We'll get to some of the reasons we don't do that in later teachings, but I'm just trying to hit the highlights of this. And so what does He say that we're to do about those enemies and those who are hostile to us on purpose? What are we to do? Pray. Pray for them. How many of you know when you pray for them, He always wants to deal with you? God, do you see what they're doing to me? I just gotta save them. Well, maybe so, son, but why don't you and I have a chat? And there's a difference between a chat and a talk. So He allows these folks to expose in us the issues He wants to talk about that we wouldn't see except for their administration into our souls. I hate that. But it's the deal. It's the deal. You've always heard that when you point a finger, you've got three more pointing back at you. Well, there's some truth in that. Because we want God to deal with them according to our wisdom. And He wants to deal with them according to His wisdom. And His wisdom is always about us in the situation because we are the representatives. Don't you hate where this is going? Can you see it coming? Additionally, He expects us to interact with them when what we want to do is avoid them. Now, I want to avoid those who hate me. I want to avoid them. I do. I really don't want to go there. But I'm sent into situations where I know the person sitting across from the table is actively opposed to me. Okay? Now, I'm quick to acknowledge that there are times when it's my behavior that's caused a just reaction from them. Not perfect, just forgiven. But I'm also aware that there are people who are opposed to me because I'm a Christian. Do you understand? Now, I didn't do anything to them, but somebody failed them in the name of Christ, and now I get the black eye that goes with that. Follow me? It's us. Every time I remember, there was this family I was engaging with the possibility of them attending this congregation. I'd been working that scenario off and on in a variety of ways. I was supporting their political process down here in the county. And the Jimmy Swaggart thing happened. And you all remember the Swaggart thing. Once this Assembly of God minister was exposed for his duplicity, here's what that family said to me. Oh, I am so glad we didn't start coming to your church. Why? Identification. See, when people talk about Christians, they don't discriminate between Catholics and Baptists and Pentecostals. They just lump us all together. When one of us fails, we all get a black eye. Right? Is it possible to engage this process? And if so, on what basis? Well, here's the deal. Paul writes this interesting little thing, and he says that the love of God is shed abroad. It's dispersed through us because of the Holy Spirit acting in our hearts. Can you recall the change in disposition for you toward others when you came to Christ? Or have you been saved so long you can't remember what you were like? Because if you have, ask somebody who knew you then, they'll remind you. There is a phenomenon of God in us that causes us to care for other people. I'm generally disposed to think that most any leader in the body of Christ who knows Christ is there because they can't help it. They care for folks. And it wasn't like they wanted to go love the world. God's love for the world came into when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was the most dramatic experience of the love of God for others of my life to date. It was my baptism into the love of God. And it changed the way I saw everything. So there is in us this well of righteousness springing up that can put the love of God on display. The problem is we avoid the places where it might have to expose itself to those who won't love us back. And so the unrighteous and the evil never see the Father on display because we leave them among themselves where they bite and devour one another. Are there any unrighteous people in your sphere of influence? Are there any evil people there? Are there any who persecute you? Guess what your job description is? So, this idea of growing up in God is difficult. And just so you know, unlike Svetlana, I wasn't expecting any amens. This is not an amen message. This is an old me message. And here's the deal. We've got to remind ourselves that in whatever our heart condemns us when we hear things like this, what? God is greater than our heart. What?
God is greater than our
heart. Absolutely. That means He's not condemning you for not being aware. Now that you're aware, He's not condemning you for being aware. The bar is being raised because to represent the Father's interest means it's going to take us outside of our comfort zone. And I don't know of anybody, well, I know a few, who would press that envelope. Most of the folks I know don't want to go there. What's it going to mean for you to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? This is where we're heading. And it's going to be an interesting walk, I can tell you right now. Let me ask you this. And I don't need you to respond, I just need you to consider it. Are you personally willing to embrace the process that will take you there? Because I promise you it is going to hurt and it is going to cost you something. But you need to let your dad know if you're willing to go with him where he's headed. In the present context of your life, among all the righteous and the unrighteous, the evil and the good, can you begin to imagine ways you might engage the unpleasant? Here's the difficulty. If you make them a project, the project can fail. But if you let God change your heart, it won't matter if it fails. Because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it to represent Him. You follow me? If we can't love them the way He loves them, then we love them with a hook in it. And they'll smell the hook and not take the bait. Because we're not trying to bait them. We're representing somebody else. And that requires a transformation of heart that's going to be difficult unless God Himself does it for us. How could you engage those who love you? Well, won't they be the easy ones? However, how often do you find yourself inattentive to those who actually love you and those you care for? You know, the relationship just kind of goes along and First thing you know, it's been weeks or months since you made contact. I have, let me tell you something. I've got two people, two men, who regularly check on me. They will call me just to see how I'm doing. Do you have anybody like that? These two guys are external to the local situation. They're pastor friends of mine. But of all my pastor friends, they're the only two who call, not wanting something. They just want to know how I am. They'll send me a card from time to time, thinking about you, appreciating your friendship and your value in my life. Now, I didn't realize how important that was until it started happening to me. Does anybody register with that? Wouldn't it be nice if those you actually care for heard from you when you didn't want anything? You just remembered to say, you know, you passed across my heart today, and I just wanted to call and tell you how grateful I am to have you in my life. I've taken to doing that with a good number of you and people out external to this town because it's true, and I want you to know it. I'm not listening to you. You didn't call me. I'm not listening to you. My appeal today is this. I'm persuaded that the Lord intends for His sons to represent Him, and that that process is going to be difficult. And there are times, I'm telling you the truth, there are times I just want to quit rather than face it. Brian and I used to tease one another, along with a couple other guys, that we were quitting. And everybody else would respond, get in line. As we endured those most damaging years of button heads with one another's agendas and, you know, brokenness in our lives and all that kind of stuff, but we're not really there anymore. One of the nice things about being in your 60s, just a bunch of stuff you're not willing to bleed over anymore. But you young people are still willing to bleed. We'd like to encourage you to walk with us to minimize the shedding of blood. Let me ask you today to consider this. Are you willing, personally, this is as far as I want to go, are you willing to engage the process? Because if you tell Daddy yes, guess what? He'll believe you. Won't you stand? Father, there's the intellectual trepidation of the possibility of whatever this might mean. But there's the living reality of the testimony of your presence among us, within us, around us, through us, that confirms to us that you're actually involved in our lives. And now I'm asking you, Lord, to open heaven's grace and let our hearts be willing to say, Father, begin with me. Let the process of you being on display through my life intensify. Break the power of my soul and my selfishness so that I can actually represent you among those who need exposure to what you look like in the flesh. I appeal to you, Holy Spirit, to bring us into that place in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to do business with the Lord, well, you can do it there. You can do it at the altar. But I anticipate we have released the Lord upon us. You're dismissed.